My name is Darren. I get to open the Word of God with you all today. Great to see you. Welcome to those of you that are joining us online. Great to have Toffs in the room. I'm going to give you a moment to just turn to the people next to you. Just a couple of minutes to discuss with the person next to you what comes to mind when you see this word, clean. Go for it. Everyone get a chance? Yeah? All right, let's bring it back. Yeah, some of you are already itching for a little spring cleaning now, just having thought about it. Yeah, I see some nods, some heads nodding. I've got a new assignment every week, Thursday morning, helping out with night shelter. What comes to mind when I think of that word now is there's this pot of eggs that we serve, these scrambled eggs every week. Mike and I in the kitchen, I don't know who's cooking these eggs. I won't complain, no names. But there's this pot that then takes, like, just scrubbing and scrubbing. I know, the scrambled egg, I know, don't get me started on scrambled eggs and having to scrape a pot. But week after week, just this pot, it's just like taking my time cleaning and scrubbing this pot of eggs. You might think of, with clean, you might think of your spring cleaning. You might think of that quest for clean water. Some of you might have thought of the religions, even in our area, that require ritual cleaning before prayer. Some of you are in recovery, and you might have thought of what it means to be clean and how long you've been clean. Some of you might be trying to forget, but you've remembered the pandemic, the hand washing, the masks. Love that this guy is not even touching the inside of the train. Well, this is the theme of our new series that we're just getting into. Clean. We're using this word, clean. Thanks to Gary for the slide. I don't want to know what sink that is or where you got this photo. Basing it off of this question from Proverbs chapter 20, who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. Who can say, I've kept my heart pure and I'm clean and without sin? Not this kid. And really not any of us. Let's talk about the definition of clean for just a moment. We can see that it's free from dirt, from marks, or stain, like when you would say, hey, you know, I think it's time that we clean out this refrigerator. It also means morally uncontaminated. It's pure and innocent. So you might choose to listen to music, right, with clean lyrics instead of explicit ones. It also means free from irregularities, like a clean legal record, or a clean bill of health. It means giving a clear and distinctive impression to the senses. You know, let me ask you, when was the last time you got to breathe some fresh, clean mountain air? So for our theme this series, the reality that all of us as humans are stained in some way or the other, and that we're trying, hoping to get clean, to be clean. Who could say, I have kept my heart pure, I'm clean and without sin? And so one way that we're going to do this is by telling the whole story of Scripture from beginning to end. You know, the Bible that we have here with us tells the story of God's love for his people. And sometimes in church, we can kind of skip around in different parts of it, or we pick up one piece and we sort of go through it slowly week after week, like we did just before Easter. But we can sometimes miss the shape of the whole story. We can miss the whole scope of the story from beginning to end. And so that's what we're going to do in this series, by picking up this theme and talking about it within the setting of this big story of God. Here's the flow of that story. Maybe you've seen or heard this before. We go from creation in the beginning to fall to redemption to restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Big words, you might think of it like this. We go from good to bad to better and then to best. So if you're new to all of this, let me encourage you to listen to the shape of this story that we look at week after week. How it begins, what happens in the middle, who the hero is, how it all ends. And if you're not so new, let me encourage you as well to take this opportunity in the next 10 weeks to dig a little bit deeper into this story that we believe. What's the part that you are most familiar with? What's the part that you're least familiar with? You know, another way that we're going to do this is to look at the different types of genres in Scripture. Genre just means type. So when I ask you, like, what's your favorite type of music, you might say country, for example. Country Western. Anybody? Laughing at me again. Jazz. Thank you. I see that. Jazz. Classical. What other genres of music are there? Yeah? Rap? Hip hop? Keep them going. In the Bible, you have different types of writing. You've got history and law. You've got poetry and wisdom, prophecy and gospel and letters. And we're going to look at them all. Now, we're not going to cover every word of the Bible from beginning to end in 10 weeks, but we're going to dip into the story and look at each of these kinds in the coming weeks, all the different types of the Bible. And so will you then grab a Bible there behind you or in front of you, and if you're on those benches in the back, grab a Bible somewhere, and open with me to the very, very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 1, which is on page 3. Chapter 1 is not numbered. Page 3 is not numbered, but it's the one before page 4, which is numbered. Got it? And the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, begins like this. We're not going to read the entire two chapters, but it begins like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So this sets the pattern that we see. Do you see it here? God created out of nothing. Verse 2, the earth was formless and empty. And then verse 3, by speaking into being, God said, "Let there be." And then God calls it good. See in verse 4? God calls it good. So that's the pattern, and now I'm going to read a big chunk of it, but you should take a look at all of chapter 1 and 2 in the coming week. So just as you get the opportunity, take a look at the whole of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 on your own. I'm going to pick up at the very end of chapter 1 there. It's in the bottom right corner of your page, starting with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And now the writer zooms in for a little bit of a recap, but in greater detail, in one specific place on earth. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. And just for time, I'm going to skip ahead to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Well, there is so much just in this text that it really could be 10 sermons, couldn't it, instead of just one. Just in these two chapters, we see what the Bible has to say about a whole bunch of things: who we are as humans, our origins, our identity, our purpose. We see God's design for human relationships, especially in marriage. We see the glory of the Bible painted in contrast from darkness to light, from heavens and earth, good and evil. We see references to the Spirit of God. Did you see that right there at the very, very beginning? The Spirit of God is present. And we see God identify as ours and us. You see that in verse 26 of chapter 1? Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness." So for today, I'm just going to highlight three things for us. Number one, I'm going to pick up on this pattern of God creating something out of nothing. Number two, I'm going to remind us that all of what God provides is good, that God provides and it's good. And number three, I'm going to talk about this theme of clean using that word good, the good in God's creation, okay? So first, let's take a look at God creates something from nothing. He goes from chaos to order. I think we've got the song that we sing every now and then, "This is Amazing Grace." It's got a line in it that says, who brings our chaos back into order? You see that here in Genesis chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Verse 5 tells us there's no shrub, there's no plant. It says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up." It says there's no rain, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. It says there was no one to work the ground. And it says, for Adam had no suitable helper. No helper was found. And then contrast that with just a few verses later in verse 8. Right alongside each one of those, in verse 8 it says, the Lord God planted a garden and caused trees to grow out of the ground. That's in verse 9. And in verse 10, it says a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And in response to no one to work the ground, in verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. In verse 22, then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So in each place, you see the pattern here. God creates something where there's nothing. Where there's a lack, God provides. Kind of reminds me of that Generous God series we did at the start of the year. And this is really a key theme for the whole of Scripture. If you know the whole story, you see it everywhere. Where there's emptiness, God creates fullness. Where there seems to be no way, God creates a way. Now let's look at what else God provides. In this story of creation, we can get a picture of how things began back when things were new, when they were good, when they were clean. But these truths still shape how we live today. If you believe this is true, then you live life differently. So let's take a look, just briefly, at God's provision in these chapters. You see that God gives identity. God makes us in his own image. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do you know what that means? That means that people that we dislike, people that annoy us, people who hurt us or who we'd like to hurt, each one of them, even though we think that we'd like to see them as less than human, by being human, actually, they bear the image of God. How does that impact how we treat people? God also gives us the authority to rule. Some would call this dominion. God gives us authority. Did you see in verse 26 of chapter 1? God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And this tells us that part of human nature is that we've been given responsibility to care for the world around us, all of creation. Later on in chapter 2, humans are given the breath of life. There in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, just while you're sitting there, just take a big breath, just a big, deep breath. This reminds us, this breath of life that we have, reminds us every day to be thankful for life itself. In verse 28, God gives us a blessing. He blessed them in verse 28 of chapter 1 and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He blessed them. See, we've been given responsibility, we've been given authority, but we've also been blessed to use our authority. So that what God asks us to do, we're also enabled to do by his strength. That's his blessing. And the blessing to be fruitful should speak to that lie in each one of us that creeps in every now and then that says our life doesn't matter, that we'd be better off dead, when God intends for us to live and to grow, and to be fruitful. In verse 29 of chapter 1, it says, God gives us the basics of life. It's food. God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Do you ever just pause for just a bit? Just a moment as you look at delicious food, as you taste delicious food, and do you ever just pause and give thanks and savor it? God gives us the basics of life, food to sustain us. God also gives us the purpose, a purpose and work. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it, to take care of it. So Adam is asked to work in the garden and to take care of it. And then later on, he's given the job of naming the animals. Do you see that in verse 19? The Lord formed out of the ground all the wild animals, and he brought them to the man that he would name him. So this speaks to the joy and the satisfaction that we get as humans out of a job well done, taking good care of things, using our creativity in cooperation with God. God also provides freedom and boundaries. Look at verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." Note here, the creation of God's is ordered and it's good. And yet here we see that evil is present, that death is a thing to be warned against. Do you see that? That from the chaos and emptiness, God creates something good and clean. But there's still a warning. And so a command. You are free, God says, but you must not. Right at the start, humans are given freedom and boundaries with a warning for our good. So how does believing that shape how you live today? God also gives us relationship and help. Verse 22 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." See, because we're created in God's image, we are made for relationship. We're made for community. So remember that when you are tempted to fall into isolation, when you're tempted to think, "I don't need anybody." All of this, if you look just here at this slide, this list, all of this shows us how much God provides for humanity right in the design, right at the start of his good and pure and clean creation. So it's no wonder that one of the poems we find in the Bible, Psalm 16, says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Apart from you, I have no good thing." So let's talk about this word good, because it shows up a whole bunch of times in chapters 1 and 2. Let's look at where it shows up. In chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says, "God saw that the light was good." And I'm going to read each one of these, but I'd love for you to read back to me what you see right up here. "And God saw that it was good." So a little bit call and response here, okay? In chapter 1, verse 10, it says he created the land and sea. "And God saw that it was good." In chapter 1, verse 12, he creates the plants and the trees. "And God saw that it was good." Verse 18, the sun, the moon, and the stars. "And God saw that it was good." Verse 21, the creatures of the seas and the birds of the sky. "And God saw that it was good." Verse 25, the wild animals. "And God saw that it was good." And then it gets to this verse. It's a little bit different. Verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." Well, what does this mean, this word good? It means not just morally good, as in upstanding, you know, be good. It's a big word. It includes something more like high quality or fit for purpose. Looking at the kind of word studies on this, it means a quality of workmanship. God looks at his work and he says, "This fits together well. It's good quality." It's like when we say the builder does good work. It's clean. There's no faults, no mistakes or errors. It's what we say when we say, this is the good stuff. Good here doesn't mean that everything is perfect. Here it means more like it's fit for purpose. It's ready to go. Like when you say to somebody, "Are we good to go?" And they say, "Yeah, good to go." So it's very good, God says. It's ready to go. Everything's in place. And to understand this, to really understand this, look at the place that highlights the contrast. The one place that isn't good to go, where it's not ready for purpose. Do you see that? Verse 18 of chapter 2, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God says this isn't working. It's incomplete. It's not good. God says, this isn't right. I need to do something about this. And so let's just explore this just for a minute. In chapter 2, starting in verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, and that word said is just so dull here in our English, but it's a little bit more like he gave out a yelping cry of like amazing, and this is our first poetry here in the Bible. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then some commentary here. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And then here's this picture of good. Verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Naked, and they felt no shame. If we could only stop right there, everything would be good, wouldn't it? If we could just stop. God's good creation, God providing all that human needs, man and woman having meaningful work, freedom, good food, good sex, helpful partnership. You almost just want to pause here and not change a thing. But you don't have to read the rest of the story to know how it goes. All of this is to remind us of how it was meant to be. Before sin and corruption, before evil and sorrow and loss and grief, before the stain of sin, before clean and unclean, before things started falling apart, before you had that ache in your heart that something just isn't right, that something's missing, that something's broken, that no matter how hard you try, you just can't get clean on your own. So what does all of this have to do with our theme of clean? Well, there's a clue in that final verse there in chapter 2. It's that word naked. In chapter 2, 25, there's that definition of the people are naked and without shame. But that's actually a different word. It's a slightly similar word, but a different word for naked that we see in chapter 3, which we're going to get to next week. So I'm going to hold off, not go there. But there's two different words. One means without shame, clean, pure, and innocent. The other one means naked as in like coming under the judgment of God. We see this in other places in Scripture. Let me read one to you in Deuteronomy, which is later on in the book of Law. It's more history. God says to his people, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in times of prosperity, this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, therefore in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. There's one naked that's free and clean and without shame. And there's another naked that is deserving of judgment and wrath. Scripture asks this same question over and over about clean. Look at Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Here we are in creation, right? The world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters, what we read here today. But then he asks this question, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who do not put their trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Proverbs asks it like this, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I'm clean and without sin? Job chapter 14 says, who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? There is not one. And Proverbs answers the questions. It doesn't ask it. It answers it in chapter 30. It says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but but are not washed of their filth. All of these questions ask the same thing. Who? Not one of us. But the whole story of the Bible points to Jesus. We see it in each chapter. We see it at the beginning and at the end. The whole story of the Bible points to Jesus. So let me pick up what Paul writes in his letter later on in the book about Jesus. This is in Colossians chapter 1. The Son, that is Jesus, the image is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, everything that we just read about. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That means he comes first. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He continues, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Once you were unclean, Paul says. But now he has reconciled you, he's washed you clean by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Do you see that? Holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, because of grace. This is what it means to be clean. How? How do we get that? Through his blood, shed on the cross, through his physical body, through death. Jesus gave up his life for us so that we could live. So how do we live all of this out? How do we live the clean life? I've got a few ways for us just from this text that we just read. Paul writes in Colossians, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Friends, this is our opportunity to learn from the story of the Bible. Whether you're new to it or old to it, whether you're new to faith or old to faith, continue. Learn the story of the Bible. Get familiar with it, beginning to end. The other option, the other alternative is to grow in prayer, to continue praying alone and with others, to deepen your faith and to trust as you grow in being established and firm. Learn the story of the Bible. Pray with others. Build up your and confirm your faith through prayer. And then, friends, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Choose each day in your quest to be clean to hold on to hope in Jesus. Hope of light in the face of darkness. Hope of relationship instead of isolation. Hope of life in the face of death. And hope of finally and forever being clean. Let me pray for us. Creator God, we thank you for all that you have given us. And in your grace, you have seen fit to take the mess of our lives and to provide a way for us to become clean in your sight through the blood of Jesus. God, would you do a work in us as your people in the weeks to come as we hold on to hope and in faith in Christ? Would you deepen and establish and make firm our trust of you? We pray, God, as we explore this theme in the weeks to come, that you would open us up to the work of deep change that you want to do in each of us as we learn to trust you as you make us clean. In Jesus' name, amen.